Let's begin. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we invite you to be the unseen guest among you. I want to come before you and confess that without you I can do nothing. That unless your Spirit shows up and moves, that no good will happen in this hour. And also my strong confidence that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that you can do a life-changing work through this hour that people would look back on for years to come and say the trajectory of my life was changed because Jesus met us in this room. And so, Father, we invite you to come and meet and speak to each one of us at the point of our need. And we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When I hear someone speak, I like to know a little bit about who in the world this guy is. So let me just begin with that. I live in Las Cruces, New Mexico.
Yeah.
Which, if you'd like to come visit, it's real easy to find. Just get on I-10. You know where I-10 is? Mm-hmm. And drive west and drive and drive and drive. I think it's 12 or 14 hours more or so. But anyway, that's where I live. I've lived there since 83. I was a minister of education for 11 years. Published a few books. Got in the conference speaking circuit for a long time. And then that kind of went down. And so I still live in Las Cruces, but I pastor a little church north of town. And then I write Bible study lessons. First Baptist Houston is actually a member of that service. So if you don't know about those lessons, ask whoever it is, your staff member that you relate to, and they can tell you about that. But that's really kind of my main job is writing Bible study lessons. And I still do some conferencing. I've done this particular conference at this particular church probably five times, maybe more. And last year we called it something different, and this was last year's spin, the gospel moves on the rails of relationship. So if you came to this conference last year, you need to leave. Because this is pretty much the same conference. We're always tinkering with it, but it's pretty much the same conference. But the big idea has to do with this. There is something within the heart of anybody who's ever placed their faith in Christ and been changed by grace. There's something in all of our hearts that just feels like, I got to tell someone. Amen? Yeah. I want an amen here in a second. You ready? I love being a follower of Christ. You?
Amen.
Me too. I really do. And the truth is, in a way, I think it's a spiritual inclination. It's, in a way, it is just a God-given inclination that anytime good news comes your way, you just feel like, I got to tell someone. I remember when my third child, my first daughter was born. Having this incredibly strong inclination to want to go up to anybody who would hear me and say, we had a baby girl! Woo-hoo! I had two rotten boys already, but now I got a baby girl. They were rotten boys, but I had two boys and I wanted a girl. Now we got a girl and I was so excited I couldn't see straight, but this was back in the day before. Pay at the pump. And I remember getting some gas a day or two after Des was born. And I just wanted to go up to that gas station attendant and shake her and say, can I tell you the best news in the world? We had a baby girl. I wanted to get myself a box and stand outside and say, hear ye, hear ye. We had a baby girl. I wanted to. I really did. I really did. I felt really strongly. But I didn't do it. I didn't give me a box. I didn't went to that gas station. She never did find out about my baby girl, as far as I know. And the reason for that might be a little obscure because of the way we meet. Because you see me, metaphorically, on a stage here, and there'd be a tendency to think that I'm a real extroverted, outgoing kind of person. I'm going to tell you a bunch of airplane stories about people I sat next to an airplane, and we got to talking, and they cried and prayed to receive Christ. Truth be told, I could not tell you. The first plane, I could not tell you if I sat next to a man or a woman or I was sitting by myself. I really don't remember. I think the second plane, I was sitting by a woman, but I never said one word to her. I am an extreme introvert. And for many of us who are introverts, this idea of evangelism is a little bit a struggle. And I want to show you the answer to that struggle in just a second. But we have this inclination. And in a way, it is a spiritual inclination. In a way, I think it's just a human inclination. That anytime good news comes our way, whether it's the birth of a new grandbaby or the opening of a new Walmart in town, if good news comes our way, we just want to tell someone. And speaking of grandbabies, I want to introduce you to my grandbaby and ask you to join me in prayer. This is two of my grandbabies. I'm going to show you the other ones in a minute. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, this morning, I got a text from this little girl's daddy, my firstborn son, and said she... In fact, you want to get creeped out a little bit? Y'all into getting creeped out?
Yeah.
All right, this is an x-ray of little Emma. This is a screw that she swallowed last night. that is still to this moment inside of her. And so this brother here came and prayed for me after the first session. If you find me checking the text here in a second, that's what I'm curious about. If this screw passed. You might guess, went to the emergency room and x-rayed her. And three different doctors said that she'd be fine, but you know the difference between major surgery and minor surgery. If it's you, it's minor surgery. And if it's me, it's major surgery, right? And if it's my kid, I would invite you to join me in prayer for her. If I seem a little distracted, and check a text here and there, that's what that's about. Anyway, there she is. This is my daughter I talked about a minute ago. This is not the mama of these two girls. She's still a single, no kids. And then this is my first grandbaby here. Our new hobby is hiking. So we did one little hike we went up on the other day. For him, it's partial hiking, partial riding when he gets tired. And then my youngest grandbaby, that's him there. We went on a little hike with him as well, and my daughter-in-law behind us. But anyway, that's my crew right there. And the point is, when good news comes your way, you want to tell someone. But for me, it's an issue. I have struggled with this my whole life, and it is not for lack of trying. When I was in high school, I went through EE. Y'all remember what that is? Y'all are too young to remember this. But there was a very famous program called Evangelism Explosion years ago. I think it's still around today. Still used by some churches. Where you'd come and 13 weeks, you'd learn a bunch of verses. And you go out and knock on doors and so on and so on. And this was an adult program, but I went through it in high school because I just felt like I wanted to learn how to do evangelism. And then a few years later, Baptist stole the program, so to speak, and adapted it and changed it. And I went through that a few years later. And then when I was in seminary, I took a summer off. It's actually a part of my seminary training. Went up to Farmington, New Mexico, and from 9 to 5, every day, all day, I would knock on doors and talk to people about Christ. I spent two more years of door knocking when I was a youth minister. My approach to youth ministry was that we would do a big event a couple times a year. I would get a stack of visitor's cards to that event, and then over the next 6 months, I would go out and knock on doors and try to witness to those kids about Christ. Two different years in my life, separated by about a decade apart, I still felt like I was making progress in scripture memory and quiet time and some other areas of spiritual development, but I just could not crack this nut of evangelism. I could not figure this out, and I'm an extreme introvert. Talking to people, I had to force myself to do, and talking to them about like anything that would be remotely uncomfortable or confrontational, I'm extremely non-confrontational. And so two different years, I said, you know what? I am going to figure this thing out. I'm going to read a pile of books, and I'm going to push myself, and I'm going to get out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to do what I don't feel like doing. And anyway, I tried two different years. And after all that, I would say I have moved from worthless in evangelism, from this list, I moved from worthless in evangelism up to crummy in evangelism. And it occurs to me that if our strategy of winning the world to God has to do with getting people to do more than I've done and getting more results than I've gotten with me, I just don't think it's ever happened. And so because of that, I really like this story that I want to show you here. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. Now, tax collector doesn't mean that much to us. But back in the day, the tax collectors, they were the consummate bad guys. And so when somebody read this in the early church, in this phrase, tax collector, everybody would have just said, ooh, let's try that real quick. Ready? Trey?
Ooh.
All right, so let me try that. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector.
Ooh.
Yeah, these are the bad guys. See, we tend to divide the world into, like, good guys and bad guys. And here in Texas, it seems to me, they see it this way. The bad guys, those are the drug dealers, smokers, drinkers, swearers. Democrats are perceived as the real bad guys by some people here in Texas. All right. But in Jesus' day, the bad guys were those tax collectors. So after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector.
Ooh.
Here we go. By the name of Levi. He also goes by the name of Matthew. And we don't really know what the story is on, but it's clearly the same guy. But anyway, by the name of Levi or Matthew, sitting in his tax booth, follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, I can't prove it, but I believe that at this point, Levi felt this inclination that we've been talking about. That Levi felt like, what could I do to get this message about Jesus down to my beer-drinking, party-loving, fun-loving, crass-course, dirty-joke-telling pagans at the IRS office where I work? Maybe you felt that way at times. I love being a follower of Christ. How could I get the other teachers on my team or people in my office or people I work with or my brother-in-law or whoever it is, how could I get the message about Christ to them? All right, and I think Levi was thinking about this. And we're not sure what he thought about. Maybe he thought, you know, I'll organize an EE program or a CWT program or something. We do know what he did. And the next verse says, Levi held a great banquet. What was Levi's strategy? It's two words in yellow. Let's try that again. What is Levi's strategy?
Great banquet.
A great banquet. Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others, apparently it's the others were the disciples among others, were eating with them. And you get the impression that many of them became followers of Christ from this story. And this story really is the backbone for the strategy that many, many, many churches these days are using to win people for Christ. And I love this story because it so closely parallels my own story. I told you we did EE when I was in high school. And then when I was on church staff, we did CWT for a couple of years. And we were not seeing all that good of results from it. And so we quit doing that. And so it fell my responsibility to call every visitor every week. This is a church at the time, maybe of 300 or so. And so you'd get a stack of 15 or 20 visitors a week. And so I would call every one of them. We were also in the habit of having some friends over, not every Friday night, but maybe every other Friday night. We were in the habit of having some friends over to watch a movie together, or to play spades together, or to play win, lose, or draw together, or to play scattergories, or some goofy game. Sometimes we wouldn't play anything. We'd just sit around and chat. But this is not everybody's idea of a good time. But for me personally, even though I'm an introvert, especially at this stage in life, truthfully, most of my life right now I spend alone. But a lot of times I will speak to my wife before she leaves, and I will not see another human until she comes home. And when you live that way, you're kind of ready to see some humans come Friday night. And so at any rate, on Friday nights, we would get together. We would have some people over. We would just, they were always people from our Bible study group, all right? And so one day, I was calling through a stack of visitors cards, and I had an idea. I believe, in retrospect, the Lord gave me an idea. And the idea was, what if I were to invite this couple to join us this Friday night to hang out at the house? And I remember thinking at the time, I don't think this is a very good idea. Because my thought was, if you're going to invite somebody to something, whatever it is that you invite them to ought to be impressive. All right, it ought to be cool. All right, it ought to be like a big event of some kind. And the idea of, would you like to come over to our house and hang out and have Diet Coke and coffee cake and table games and play some goofy game where we'll probably embarrass you, truth be told. That just didn't sound like a real sell. But I am a big believer in the idea that you learn by doing. Would you say that with me? You learn by doing. Say it with me. You learn by doing. How do you learn?
You learn by doing.
All right. So whatever you come away with tonight, I want to say I would strongly encourage you from this session or some other session, come up with some way of experimenting. Come up with some way of trying this, all right? And so at any rate, I didn't think it was a very good idea, but believing that you learn by doing, I decided to try it. So I called them up and I said the same things to them that I said to everybody else. I want to thank you for visiting. How'd you hear about our church? What kind of churches you've been to in the past? What kind of work are you in? Blah, 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 blah. Then I said these magic words. Listen, Keith, I don't know if this idea will be interesting to you, but my wife and I are going to have a little get-together this Friday night. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. We will probably play some goofy game. Our wives will probably determine what happens, quite honestly. They're kind of the social entertainment committee, and so they'll probably tell us what to do. It'll probably be somewhat embarrassing. There will be food involved. Would you like to come over? To my surprise and delight, he said, yeah, that sounds fun. And so 7 o'clock rolled around, and they showed up. We did not get out a flip chart and go over 16 reasons to believe in the existence of God. I did not have a PowerPoint presentation prepared to say, here are common objections to the gospel and answers to each one of those objections. We just pretty much hung out and played cards. This story, believe it or not, has become a career for me. For about 20 years, I was paid to tell this story. And I told this story a gazillion times. And one question that people often ask me is, well, when you give Friday nights to Jesus, how do you get the conversation around to Jesus? And believe it or not, our answer is, we actually do not work at that. If Jesus actually happens to come up, we are not ashamed of the gospel, and we will talk about Jesus. But if Jesus doesn't come up, we just hang out. And our whole goal is to represent Jesus in terms of them feeling from us what God feels for them. God feels love for them, and we want them to feel love and acceptance and grace and inclusion from us. And so we pretty much just hung out and played cards. They did, in this particular case, they picked up on the fact that everybody there attended the Saturday night service. I told you, it's my second time through, so I forgot who I told what to. But I was on church staff. We grew from one service and one Sunday school to four services and four Sunday schools. One of those services and Sunday schools being Saturday night. And so this group was all kind of the Saturday night crowd that would come over to our house from time to time, and they picked up on that. The next night, they came to Saturday night service at 6, Bible study at 7:15, and we went and hang out again somewhere at somebody else's house afterwards. They came the next week, we had them back into our home, and once again, people have asked me a number of questions, so I just answer a few of them here. Somebody asked me one time, how many times do you have, did you say you had them in your home more than once? Yes. How many times do you have to have them in your home for this to work? And if you feel that way, I want to say you're not getting that. That is a little bit like asking me, how many times are you obligated to kiss your wife before she'll know that you love her? And the answer is, if it's a big obligation, we got a problem. Okay, it should not be a big obligation to kiss your wife. And if this is something you basically do not like doing, if this whole idea, as I'm telling this story, you think, I could never have somebody in my home. I do not think this is an idea for you. It has to kind of resonate. We actually enjoy, to me, there is nothing funner than having a house full of people in our home on a Friday night playing goofy games. Unless it's my kids or grandkids, that would be up the list. But a house full of people in our house playing goofy games on a Friday night, it just doesn't get much better than that. And by the way, I call it giving Friday nights to Jesus. It doesn't actually have to be Friday night, and it doesn't have to be in your home. I had a guy say to me one time, he was a widower, man whose wife had died, and he said, since my wife passed away, I have not cooked one home-cooked meal since she passed away. He didn't say this, but I kind of got the impression that when she was living, he hadn't cooked any meals either. But she did all the cooking, all right? But now that she's gone, he didn't cook, and so now the question that I want to ask you is, you want to go to his house for dinner? I had somebody ask him one time, do we have to invite him to our home, or could we do Applebee's? And the whole idea here is, there's a whole lot of ways you can make this work. But it has to start with something you essentially enjoy doing. For me, my current obsession, changes every few years, but my current obsession is hiking. So I might ask somebody, listen, I'm going to go hike this mountain. Would you like to go with me? And if they're into hiking, good. They might come with me. At any rate, I asked, after about 6 months, I did a little research because I'm a little bit nerdy this way. Do me smile. I'm a little bit nerdy, and I did a little research after about 6 months. I would be distracted. There's no flash. Is it supposed to flash?
It flashed.
It flashed?
It flashed.
Yeah. Oh, it flashed. I must
you
have blinked
blink
when it flashed. Well, blink. You got to take it again because I was blinking. All right, I did a little research. And this is what I learned. We had 43 couples who had visited during this roughly 6 month period of time. And of these 43 couples, we had 10 into our home. I tell you, we did this every 2 or 3 weeks. So over 6 months, 10 into our home. So whatever that math works out to. Of the 33 that we did not have into our home, 3 out of 33 joined the church. Now, I didn't know this at the time, but I've done some research since then, and where I surveyed 500 churches, and I asked them 4 simple questions. On average, how many people visit your church on an average week? On average, how many people join your church on an average week? on average, how many people attend your church on an average week? And on average, how many people attended your church a year ago on an average week? And I worked out the math based on those four numbers and 500 churches. And I discovered that this is just about the national average. That on average, 9 out of 10 of the people who visit our churches do not join those churches. You see, we think that the problem is we can't get people to come to church. That, in fact, is not the problem. The problem is not we can't get people to come to church. The problem is we can't get them to come back to church. And there are a lot of people think that may be the problem, but the problem is, and they think it has something to do with something that's going on the stage. Either they think their preacher is crummy. Any of you guys think your preacher is crummy? I didn't think so around here. All right, so it's not the preacher, or they think it has something to do with the music. And the music tends to divide down this way, all right? The young people think if we just get rid of this choir and organ and old-fashioned hymns and so on and get some hot, happening contemporary music, then people would want to come back. And then old people think if you just get rid of this young, newfangled noise and play the old, great old hymns of the faith, then people would want to come back. But what both of them have in common is, all of us have in common is, we think that whether or not they come back has something to do with something that's happened on the stage. They have actually done research on this. And what they discovered is most people will actually make a decision about whether or not to come back to church a second time before the first downbeat of the first song. They may be sitting in their chair, but they have already decided whether or not to come back. Based on how the overall environment, mostly the people, made them feel about themselves. It's not how they felt about the church. It's how the church made them feel about themselves. But my question was, would coffee cake change this? That was my question. Because the ones who didn't get into my home, 3 out of 33 joined. The ones who I did get into my home, 9 out of 10 joined. Same pastor, same music, same band, same songs, same nursery, same landscaping, same building. The only difference was a coffee cake. I've had a few people ask me for the recipe for that coffee cake. And the recipe is L-O-V-E, love. You love people in ordinary, pedestrian, common ways and do with them whatever it is that you like to do. In my case, it was Friday night. It may not be Friday night game playing for you. It may be hiking or playing tennis, or in our church, some ladies in our church just started a knitting group. That sound interesting to anybody? Yeah, that's my thought exactly. If it's a hiking group, I'm in. Knitting group, not so much. All right, but whatever you like to do. Andy Stanley has a little slogan I just love. He says, "We would do this anyway." And this idea has to have a "we would do this anyway" component about it. All right, so it's something, probably something you already do, but it's something I already do, and how can I intentionally, systematically, consistently, regularly, ongoing, invite people to join, to be a part of that group? Because what I found is, if you can get them to be a part of the group, magical things happen. A few years later, I did some more research, and I asked a different question, and that is, I asked a question of groups, asked a bunch of questions, but two of them were, how many fellowships does your group normally do? Like, and so I gave three choices. There's the fuddy-duddy group, we'll call it that. They have 4 fellowships or less a year, so 1 a quarter or less. And then the high fellowship group, that's 9 or more, and then there's middle is 5, 6, 7, 8. Yeah, 5, 6, 7, 8. All right, so this is the low fellowship group. The people are having 4 fellowships or less a year. A lot of them having 0. And what we find is 26% of them growing, 2% growing rapidly. You know, this wire seems to be working. Text your guy and tell him the wire is working. He brought a good wire. It's blinking in the last session. So this is the low fellowship group. If we double the number of parties, So we're going to go up to 9 or more parties now. We double the size of the numbers that are growing and actually triple, if we go back here, this was 2% growing rapidly. Now we have 7% growing rapidly if we have more fellowships. The more fellowships you have, the more likely people are to come. And I didn't even ask, Did you invite every member and every prospect? Then I ask a second question, and then it has to do, oh, this is the same information, just looked at it in a different way. So if you want to see it kind of head-to-head, this is a low party group. How many growing rapidly? You can kind of see the correlation, about twice as likely to be growing, 103% more likely to be growing if we're having more fellowships. Then I ask a second question, and that had to do with how many people are you have helping? Like, are you teacher working all by yourself? You look at your program, and there's a suggestion. Maybe it's more than a suggestion. I don't know exactly how things work around here. But anyway, there's this idea. Let's just call it that. Somewhere in here. Find it. There. Here we go. The idea is that we don't have just a teacher. This old-fashioned kind of Sunday school. We've got a teacher. The teacher teaches. That's all we do. And the whole idea here is we want a whole bunch of people helping. So I asked a question about this. I didn't actually ask, what are these people doing? I just said, how many people you got helping? And so I said, you and one other person, that's the low one, or two or three others, that's the medium one, and then three or more, I believe it was, that's the high one. So, and what I found is the more people that are involved in the team, the more likely the group is to grow. Churches or groups that have big teams, lots of people, I believe this was four or more people helping in some way, are twice as likely, 115% more likely to be growing compared to those where the teacher is working all by themselves, or he or she just has one other people. If you combine these two things together, what we learn is that small teams and low fellowships, these are the ones that are growing, compared with big teams and lots of people helping, lots of fellowships, high fellowships groups with big teams, this works out to 3.5 times, 100% is twice as likely, 200% is three times as likely, 250% is 3.5 times more likely to be growing if two things are true in your group. You got lots of fellowships, got lots of people helping with the fellowship. You got nothing going on, no one doing nothing, then not likely we're going to be growing. So we want to have lots of fellowships, lots of things growing, and at the end of the day, it's what the Bible says we ought to be doing. The Bible says, and what time is this session over?
10:05.
Woo-hoo! We're doing good. The Bible says, get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. Would you say it with me? Get in the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. All right, let's bombard. I believe in a question and answer approach to teaching, so let's bombard this text with a number of questions. First question is, what is the nature of the language of this verse? In other words, this is a proverb, prophecy, parable, command, poetry. What is this?
Command.
It is a command. God has said, as surely as God has said to pray or give or serve or do anything else, God has said, get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. And just by the way, if you get into the fine print of the Greek there, you'll get a little bit mixed up. But trust me, I can read the Greek reasonably well, and it is an imperative. All right, it didn't look like an imperative in some translations, but it is. Notice that the command, the way it is stated here, is get into the habit of doing what?
Inviting.
So the next question is, what could you expect to happen when you invite guests home for dinner?
Yes or a no?
You're going to get a yes or are you going to get a no? And in my experience, it's going to be about two or three no's to every one yes. Now, I got real lucky, or God was with me that first time out, because I got a yes. If I'd gotten a no that first time, I might have given up on the idea. But I want to emphasize the point that if you decide to experiment with this idea, I would do it 10 or more times before you decide if it's a good idea. Because the first time or two, on any given occasion, you may get some no's. You probably get lots of people who would be real interested. It kind of sounds interesting. But they may or may not show up. And what I found is you just keep inviting. And notice it says get into the habit. And just by the way, that has to do with some detail of the Greek, that it has to do with this underlying linear kind of concept, that this is the way you're to live your life. This is not just do it one time and you're done. This is a lifestyle. Get in the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. A more straightforward translation from the NIV says, practice hospitality. I like the word practice. It kind of suggests that you practice piano. You keep working on it. You keep doing that. The Holman, some people call this the hardcore Southern Baptist version, but it's actually the Holman translation, translates it pursue hospitality, which turns out it's a real good translation because the word is a real strong word. In the Logos Bible software, we can click around on this, and we discover that the underlying Greek word is this word right here, dioko. And about 80%, maybe that's 75%, two-thirds, looks like two-thirds, we're going to call it two-thirds. Two-thirds of the time that this word is translated, it usually is translated either persecute, persecuted, or persecuting. So we translate this word the way it is usually translated, the translation would work out this way. Persecute hospitality. The word was used of an animal chasing down its prey. The word was used of a runner pushing toward the tape. The word is used in Philippians 4 where Paul said, I press on. That word press on, that's dioko. I press on toward the goal. And came to be used in a secondary way to mean persecuted. I'm trying to chase down someone. And that's the sense of it here. I'm trying to chase down hospitality. My point in saying all that is that this is a strong word. In this Greek dictionary, it translates this as love of strangers. And the reason why it translates it that way is because it actually comes from two Greek words. One means to love, and the other means strangers. And biblically, it actually is not hospitality unless there's a stranger in the room. And so that's what the Bible commands us to do. Pursue hospitality. Pursue a love of strangers. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I think this is a powerful method. And the first one is this, alluded to by the preacher a moment ago. And that is this. People are profoundly influenced by the people around them. People are profoundly influenced by the people around them. Did you know that if you are overweight and you lose weight, your wife, or your husband, if you're a wife, is more likely to lose weight. And your friends are more likely to lose weight if you lose weight. In fact, they've even discovered that the friends of your friends that you don't even know are more likely to lose weight if you lose weight. Did you know that if you are 18 years old, and you get and you're an unwed girl, and you get pregnant, that your 16 and a half year old sister is more likely to get pregnant. Behavior is incredibly contagious. And if you surround someone who does not know Christ with a bunch of people who do know Christ, they are more likely to come to know Christ. In other words, stated simply, community needs to precede content. Community precedes content. Being a part of the group comes before content delivery. We tend to think that I'm going to go out and I'm going to witness to someone and they're going to pray this magic prayer, and after they pray this magic prayer, then we're going to invite them to the group. And I would invite you to think about this in the opposite kind of way. And that is to get them a part of the group. Because once they get to be a part of the group, magical things happen as a result. And at the end of the day, again, it's what the Bible says. The Bible says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And good company will make bad people a little bit better. Right? Behavior tends to be contagious. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffer harm. And so one of the reasons why this is such a powerful thing is simply this idea of the contagiousness of behavior. That if you surround an unchristian friend with Christian friends, he is more likely to become a Christian. Another verse that speaks to this, 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Again, what's the nature of the command here? Oh, I spoiled it. What's the nature of the language is?
Command.
A command. There we go. And the command is to do what?
Offer.
Is it to make them come? Yeah, you actually can't make them come. What can you do?
Offer.
Offer. All right. And even if they turn you down, they're probably not going to be offended by the offer. And the Bible says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, draw your attention to these last two words here, without grumbling. Why do you think he says without grumbling? Say it a girl out.
It can be a lot of work.
It can be a lot of work. When we have people over, my dear wife is pretty dialed up about having the house clean. Truth be told, she likes having the house clean all the time. But when we have people over, she is especially dialed up about having the house clean. And so all good ideas degenerate into work. This is a really fun plan, but it is also a plan that involves quite a bit of work. And so I used to ask her, I'd say, honey, is there anything else you'd like for me to do? Get ready for our party on tonight? This is advanced husbandry. You ready? I learned over the time. I don't actually have that. Asking that question is better than not asking that question. But there's a higher level still. Any really smart husbands in the room? What is the higher level? Just do it. If we have people over, she is always going to want the floor vacuumed every single time. She is always going to want the lawn mowed if it's summertime. Every single time. She is always going to want the bathrooms cleaned up, the glass cleaned up, and so on. Every single time. And so I might as well just do all this. There's going to be a lot of other stuff that she's going to do that I don't think about. But all good ideas degenerate into work. And I remember one time, it's Friday afternoon, and I'm vacuuming the floor and taking out the trash and mowing the lawn and so on. 7 o'clock rolled around. Our friend showed up. But and that, by the way, that week, I had invited four couples on Monday night and called back on Thursday night to confirm. And they all said they'd be there Friday afternoon. I'm vacuuming the floor and so on. 7 o'clock rolled around. Our friend showed up. None of those outsider couples showed up. Not one. Four of them told me they'd be there. Not one showed up. I remember calling this one guy. His name's Ron. Hey, Ron, this is Josh from the church. We talked last night. Y'all going to have this little get-together? Y'all going to come over? Oh, yeah, Josh, I'm sorry. I'm just tired and grumpy, and I just felt like staying home tonight. Yeah, well, Ron, you need to come look at my bathroom. Because I had been shining this thing up. And I was tempted to get a little bit grumpy, all right? But the Bible says, offer hospitality how? Without grumbling. And one of the reasons why is all good ideas degenerate into work. There is another idea. There's another reason why I think he says offer hospitality without grumbling. And that is because some people are kind of hard to love. Have you noticed? And sometimes we say we want to win our world for Jesus. But what we really mean is we'd like to win nice people to Jesus. Funny people, interesting people, intelligent people perhaps. So on. And God has called us to reach all kinds of people. And some of them are kind of hard to love. I remember doing this event one time. We had a house full of people over. That was fun. And then, you know, about 11 o'clock, everybody moseys home, except this one dude. 2 o'clock, it's winter times, fire in the fireplace. 2 o'clock in the morning, he's still hanging out. I wanted to say, listen, I'm going to go to bed. If you'd like to watch this fire all night long. And we were not having some stimulating conversation. I don't think anybody said anything for half an hour. We're just sitting there looking at the fire. And I'm waiting on him to go home. Oh, man, sure I'm tired. Whew. What does the Bible say? Offer hospitality how? Without grumbling. For at least two reasons. One reason is it's work. Second reason is people are sometimes kind of hard to love. And so we need to keep loving. Another issue the Bible deals with is who are we to invite? He taught, this is the same verse, Luke 14:12, in two different translations. Line up translations from a more word-to-word approach to a more paraphrasing kind of approach. NIV tries to strike a happy medium. God's word is right out in here, kind of a little bit more paraphrasing. So it says, he told the man who invited him, when you invite people for luncheon or dinner, do not invite only your friends. Now a little bit more straightforward translation says, Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends at all. Now, I actually think that the framers of God's word have actually captured the spirit of what Jesus had in mind, and that is that Jesus was not actually saying, thou shalt not invite your friends. But he was saying that when you have a get-together of any kind, and this is what they call in linguistics a hyperbole to make a point. To emphasize the point, you overstate the point. In other words, if I took a hike and I wanted to say I hiked a long way, it's actually only 7 miles, but I wanted to emphasize that it was a long hike for me, I might say, man, I hiked, it must have been 1,000 miles. And I don't mean you to understand, to think that it was a real 1,000 miles. I'm just trying to really emphasize the point that it was a long, long way, at least from my viewpoint. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's pounding the pulpit. He is emphasizing the point. Please do not restrict the invitation list to just your friends. Because if you will invite people who are far from God, if you will invite people who not a part of your group, good things will happen as a result. And so Jesus says, do not invite your friends, but I think he means do not invite only your friends. One more verse and then we're going to let you go. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together. And again, we are commanded to show hospitality, and we are commanded to work together. And the idea is we don't want the teacher doing all this. We want a group of people doing this. Now, I said there was two reasons why I think this works in our world. One is that we are profoundly influenced by the people around us. A second reason is there is an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. And let me read some a little bit old data. If anybody happens to know where I can find some newer data. What time is the session over again?
10.
All right, we'll be done in 5 minutes. All right. But this is what the data indicates. This is from Robert Putnam's book, Bowling a Boat Alone. During the first two-thirds of the last century, Americans took a more and more active role in the social and political lives of their community. In churches, around card tables and dinner tables, year by year, we gave more generously to charity, we pitched in more often in community projects, and we behaved in an increasingly trustworthy way toward one another. Then, mysteriously, and more or less simultaneously, we began to do all of these things less often. In the back of the book, he's got 50 years old charts. I made a copy of a few of them. It's kind of low tech here because I just scanned them and put them in here. See, that's why it's a little bit crooked. So, but anyway, here's participation in 32 national chapter-based associations. This is between 1900 and 1997. So I emphasize the point. It's a little bit dated now. It'd be interesting to know. You know, this is before the days of Facebook. It's before the days we had smartphones. It'd be interesting to know if this trend has changed any, but it's, I don't know of any data that has updated this, so we'll just go with the data we have here. Anyway, you have upwards and to the right for two-thirds of the last century. It was a dip during the years of the Great Depression, but overall, upwards and to the right, and then plateau a little bit, and then downward over the last third of the last century. And he finds this in category after category. Union shows a similar kind of trend line. Participation in the PTA, I think we call it something different now, but at any rate, participation in the PTA is a similar kind of trend line. This is accountants, and they've peaked a little bit later because they are accountants who know how to lie with charts. I just made that part up. I don't really know why they peaked later, but they did peak later, but notice their numbers are coming down as well. Architects, liars, dentists, JCs, Farmers, Kiwanis Club, Lions Club. Now, this is just the last half of the last century. But participation in various organizations over the last half, informal socializing the last half of the last century, participation in clubs in the last half of the last century, card playing with your friends in the last half of the last century. And the book gets its title from this graph right here. This one is men, how many men join bowling leagues each year. This one, how many women join bowling leagues each year. But you see this upward and to the right trend, two-thirds of the last century, and then downward over the last third. And what they found is people who are not in a group are actually twice as likely to die in the next year as those who are in a group. So next time you call someone who visits your church and you try to get them to come to your class, you might mention this to them. Join our class and cut your chances of dying in half in the next year. People who have strong social connections, even though they have poor health habits, they don't eat well, they don't exercise often, they smoke, etc. People who have strong social connections but poor health habits are just as healthy as those with good health habits but weak social connections. As John Roberts puts it, better to eat Twinkies with friends than broccoli alone. One study injected 270 people with a virus that causes the common cold. Those with strong social connections didn't get as sick. When they did get sick, they didn't stay sick as long. And they actually produced measurably less mucus. Connected people are not as snotty as unconnected people. And this epidemic of loneliness creates an opportunity for us. And the opportunity works like this. If you want to double your class every 2 years less, you want your group to grow, don't invite them to class. You can't invite them to class. Just don't expect them to come. Don't emphasize this or don't do only this. Don't only invite them to class, maybe we would say. Instead, invite them to the party. And I've seen it happen more times than I could count. If you could get them to be a part of the group, they will come to love what the group loves. All right, now I've intentionally left you with 5 minutes. What I invite you to do is turn to the people at your table and talk about what might this look like in our group. Now I've got one loner back here all by herself. Oh, I've got two loners back here. So I want somebody to invite these loners into your small group. All right, that'd be good practice for you. All right, so we don't want to leave them out or else y'all can join your own or something back there. But take 5 minutes to talk about that. And when you're done because I'm done. All right, thank you. It's been great to be with you.
Like,